All right, we're going to talk about today the third part of our being, of who we are. I've told you before that you are a three-part being. You are a spirit. The true you is a spirit. You have a soul. The soul is the seat of your emotions, your mind, the feelings that you have. And then the third part is you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a what? A body. It's this thing here that we love to hate and hate to love, because it has so much to do with everyday life. Now, normally when you hear detox, these are the things that the body is the thing we think about. We think about the things we put into it. But let's jump in and read our scripture for this series, and then we'll get into it. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked." Let me give you just a little more insight on that word yoke. Yoke was what they put between two oxen in the day when they were wanting to plow a field. And the reason they did is because it kept the oxen from wandering so they could plow two straight rows. The point of the yoke was it kept them, it forced them to be close. They didn't have a choice. And so keep that in mind as we read this, as Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with dark? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God," which is not the church, it's what? Let's try that again. It's not the church, it's us, you, me, we. "Or what is the agreement between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and this should be known." The reason this is important is because this is where God wants to be. He doesn't just choose to be. He wants to be resident there. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." In verse 17, therefore, if you're new to the Bible and you're just learning to read it, their old adage is, when you see a therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. Because he's about to tell you something that you need to take note of. "Therefore, come out from them." This is where we get our phrase for this series, detox. "Separate yourselves from them," which is things not of God. "Touch no unclean thing." And here's another thought, because you don't touch it, because you have a part to play in how close God gets to you. It's not just because God says, "Oh, I'm better than them." Because God can't do anything or go near anything that's against his nature. So he tells us, listen, don't touch that, because I want to hang out with you. I want to be close to you, but I can't, because you keep tying things around you that don't let me close. I know we've got several, I know at least two, and there might be more, two engaged couples in the room. Let me tell you, it is not going to help your relationship out if we were just to hang a big fat thing of garlic around your neck so you just stunk. Because your fiancé is not going to want to get close to you. It's unclean. It's unappealing. And I think that's how God kind of views us. Like, I want to get close, but baby, you got some funk. Something's wrong here. Even married couples. And I was laughing. I was talking with Jen and Cam. And we were talking. I was telling them about, you find out things when you get married. Like the first time they roll over in the morning, and you're like, dear God, what died? Is the dog die in our bed? Like, you had no clue that your new wife, who is so beautiful and gorgeous, has bad breath. Or she looks at me in the same way, like, what happened to you? Hey, no, it's truth. The truth is, though, we both stink. When you wake up, that's just the way it is. You find out things. You find out, it's like a little girl, I'll tell you this. Having boys versus girls. Those of you who have boys say, ooh, boys stink. Boy, man, they're just, girls stink too. And it's even shocking when they stink. You're thinking, you're a little girl and you did that? I'm telling you, we're going to be real this morning. So if you got your religious spirit on, just kind of get it off, because you're going to get your feelings hurt. It says, therefore, come out from among them, be separate, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father. And you will be my sons and daughters. Again, he wants to be close. Therefore, we have these promises. God says, I've got more for you if you'll just do what I told you. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about our spirit contaminates our body and perfecting it out of holiness for of reverence for God. This is what most of you probably thought about when we talked about your bodies. You thought about the things you eat, the things you put in your body. You see all these warning labels. You know, you can take this medicine and it's going to help your eyesight, but it's going to kill your liver, your kidneys, and your pancreas. Or you can do this and these toxins, or the things you eat, or these processed foods, or all of these things. We think about detoxing, the things we put in. We think about things like this. Show them the picture there, Monk. Where'd it go? The Krispy Kreme. There we go. Krispy Kreme, which I'm convinced is what fell from heaven when God was feeding the Israelites. As a matter of fact, I didn't plan this, but we have Krispy Kreme royalty in the room. The person, the first person to enter the Statesboro Krispy Kreme was none other than Mr. Ross, who is our drummer today. No, wait, don't applaud yet. You're not going to. He got a year's worth of free donuts. That's a dozen every single day. Right? Yeah, he's flinching over there because he's yet to bring any this way. So we think about things like this. We think about God gave us the manna of Krispy Kreme, but the problem is he didn't tell you to eat the whole dozen at one whack. If you've been in there when the hot sign's on, they're just like swallowing sugar. I mean, you can eat the whole thing. 12 donuts gone. Right? Those are the kind of things we think about when we think about detox. We think about getting stuff out of our bodies. And that stuff is important to think about. If Ross ate a dozen donuts every single day, he would not be the slender man that he is. I can tell you he's not eating those every day because he would be a little larger. Run a long way to work off a box of donuts. But the truth is, how you treat your body affects your soul, your emotions, how you feel. And it also affects your spirit. That's just tied together. The way God wove us together, it affects the spirit, the real you, the part that's connected to God. Look what Paul, this guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says in Romans chapter 7. He begins to talk to the Romans and he said, listen, so I find this law at work in me. There's something in me. I want to do good. But when I do what? Evil's right there. Do you think just because you do, this is proof that you doing good does not get you to heaven, because you can do good and guess who's standing right beside you? The devil. I want to do good, but evil's right there beside me. In verse 22, it says, for in my inner being, in other words, in the spirit, in my spirit, who I really am, I love God's law. Most of us who are saved and serve Jesus would say, listen, I really do. I love God and I love the Bible. But then he goes on and he begins to get real. He says, but I see something else at work in me. And he uses words like waging war. That's not a kid gloves term. He says, it's waging war in me. In my members, in my body. Against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's working within me. See, then Paul goes on to say, listen, what a wretched man I am. Now, you'll hear this preached a couple ways. My personal opinion is what he was saying was, he's not saying that the saved part of Paul, the Paul that knew Jesus, is not wretched. The Bible says that once you meet Jesus, that your spirit is renewed. It's fresh and clean and not dirty and not tainted by sin. I think he was talking about, listen, what a wretched man I am, because Paul was the guy who was stoning Christians, beheading people. He was the legalistic of all legal, the Pharisees. He said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from what? This body that's subject to what? To death. So we can't be talking about his spirit. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about this thing right here that runs most of our lives, that controls most everything we do. Paul says, listen, the real me wants to do the right thing, do what God tells me to do. My physical body just is at war. See, Paul understood something. Paul understood that the devil, most of the time, starts in the flesh. Now, are there spiritual attacks? Yes. Are there attacks against your mind, your emotions, and your will? Yes. But most of the time, he starts in a physical, bodily manner. Your eyes, your ears, your sense of touch. He begins there. And it's not like I'm not talking like beginning, like he's entering you or a possessive type thing, because the devil can't possess a Christian. It's just not possible, because the Bible says that those two things can't exist together. So it's not possession, but the devil finds his way in. Now again, I'm going to be pretty serious today. We're going to be adults today. And we're going to be honest with you as a pastor. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself, that we really dig deep and let God begin to open up in us some things that may change our lives today. And you think, that's really happened because it's physical stuff. It's not my spirit, that important part. You're right. Your spirit is the most important part of you. But I'm telling you, this will affect you. So don't tune me out when I give you the words and the blanks. Our natural tendency is to go, oh, not me. That's not me. I can't be that way. Don't do that. Don't let the devil shut you out, shut your ears. Listen and let God through his spirit today. And my point is not to bring condemnation, because we're all in the same hospital. We all got issues. If you don't think you have an issue, there's your issue, because you're deceived. We all have issues. We don't come to church and clean up first. You come to church and then let God clean us up. The great thing about what we're going to talk about this morning is God doesn't really care. He just wants you here. We're the ones that care, and we're the ones that don't make the decision to let God in. So all I'm asking today is that you just listen with an open heart and open ears. And we'll talk about these things that are toxic to us. And my prayer is that today, including me, some of us would say, that's me, and I want to change. The first one, your first blank there, is addiction. Now, when you hear this, most of us think about drugs, alcohol, maybe cigarettes, nicotine. Maybe for a lot of people I know, a lot of guys I know, it's tobacco. Whether you admit it or not, you like it or not, you hide it. I mean, I've seen some guys that I've known for a while, and they can have a whole thing of dip in their mouth, and you'd never know it. They could sit there all day. They just have become so good at doing it. Or people that smoke that you would never know they smoke, because they've become so good at hiding it. I'm not just talking about those kind of things, because addiction can be anything. Look what the definition is of an addiction. It's the condition of being addicted to a particular substance, thing, or what? Activity. And that's a broad category. That's a big net to cast for addiction. So you can't just say, well, that's not me. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't dip, I don't drink, I don't do drugs. I don't even like taking Tylenol. That's not me. I can't be addicted. Oh, I beg to differ. Because when I read that this week in my office, I kind of stepped back a minute and was like, And I began to think of things. I think I've kind of got an addiction. I mean, I can't stop. What things in your mind, what would be a struggle for you to stop for doing for 7 days? That's been our challenge each week as we do the detox series, is giving you something to do this week. My question for you this week, one of them is, what can you stop doing right now that you would struggle with for the rest of the week? I'll tell you one, Melanie and I started one. We started last night. We were talking about things that we're doing. We're fasting and skipping some meals and some things during the week. And I said, you know what, next week, mine for last week was sugar. Lord, I about died. You know, everything you pick up, sugar, sugar, sugar. I want to breathe air. It's probably got sugar in it too. And it just, I told her, and what, I don't know if Rhonda's in here. She's not here today, but bless her heart. On Friday, she knocks on the door, and she came to bring Melanie something. And I opened the door because I was studying. I had the office locked just so I could concentrate. And I opened the door, and there stands Rhonda with a box of donuts. I was like, dear God. I called Melanie and said, you got to get here and get here quick. I said, I've made a commitment. I'm going to last until last night. We went out for Mabel's birthday, just the family. I'm committed. I'm not having any sugar till I get to, and I'm about to break it. Honey, I'm going over the edge. You better get here. I can smell it. So this week, we were talking last night, and I just began to see, again, these things that are hard to do without. Because the Bible says, in him I live and breathe and what? That says to me that I need what? Nothing else. And so we begin to talk about it. I said, you know what? Let's do. Next week, let's cut our TV off. Because that's what we do in the evenings. We're not big movie people. When the girls go to bed, we sit together and we watch whatever TV show. And just that's our time together. But I found myself that when I walk in and sit down, and it drives Melanie nuts. Because we'll walk in and sit down at dinner and I'll reach on. We're eating dinner, but I just want to catch the news. So I'll flip on the news and kind of watch it out of the corner of my eye while I'm having dinner with the family. Or when we go to bed, even though we just left the TV, we go back to our room. I turn on the TV again to catch the news or finish whatever I was watching. And I just noticed, it's habit. So it doesn't have to necessarily be something, anything that you can't stop. Anything that you put in front of God could be an addiction. Okay, then Clint, well, how do I know this is an issue? Let me ask you these things. You can check. How many of these boxes do you check? Do you arrange your schedule around it? Me, yes. Do you work very hard to keep it a secret? Not really. I don't care if you know. But some of us in different issues of our life, we work very hard to make sure people don't know that I do this and I have this habit. I have this addiction. Does it isolate you? Well, why is that a big deal? Because if the devil can get you to do anything, put it before God, and then get you to do anything, hide it, and then do anything to do this thing to be alone and make you feel like you're isolated, you're in a bad place. Isolation is not the place that a Christian wants to be, because the first thing that happens is you begin to doubt, and when you doubt, you begin to lose faith, and when you begin to lose faith, you begin to turn away from God. So does it isolate you? Here's a big one. If asked of the people around you, do they go, yep, that's him. Yep, that's her. And you have no, you can't see it. If I went and took Cam and surrounded Cam's closest 8 or 10 people and says, does Cam have this issue? And they all go, mm-hmm. What are the likelihood that he has that issue? Very high. So check those boxes, and if they check and the shoe fits, wear it. What is it that you could not stop doing for the next 7 days? Well, look what Paul says. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your what? Mortal body. Why? Because you then obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. And then he gives us a turnaround. But rather do what? Offer yourselves to God. And then if you skip on to verse 14, because it says, for sin, when you do that, shall no longer what? Be your master. When you say, listen, God, does it say you have to be perfect? Does it say that if you mess up, you're done? It does even say if you get 3 strikes, you're out. No, it just says, listen, God, I'm offering myself to you so that sin is not a mastering over me. And the good thing is when you mess up, when you one day you go, and go back to it, you can come right back to God. And the Bible says you repent, you're clean, and he's right back there. So we need to understand that these addictions, these things, is what pulls us away. And if we're honest, they tell us when, where, and how, and why to operate our everyday life. The things that tell us how to live. Now, let's take it up a notch. Let's get a little more serious and look much more descriptive. The next one is the word debauchery. It's a fancy word, but I just use it because that's the word. In most all the versions, that's what the Bible uses. I'll wait a minute because if you're like me, you can't spell it. So you need to look on the screen. and look at it. The definition of debauchery is extremely simple. It's extreme indulgence on sensuality or seduction away from virtue. We could substitute virtue and say the word truth. Debauchery is just living by senses. When we hear debauchery, we think about the most god-awful things you can think of. Things of things that just would make a sailor blush. Or you think of back to, if you're like, you know, in college, when you go to parties in college or go to high school party, all this kind of crazy stuff. What were they doing? What are those people doing? They're living by their senses. Debauchery is simply living by your senses. That's what's controlling me. I like it. It feels good. I want more of it. I don't like it. I'm going to go find something else. Neither of those are good, because neither of those allow you to be mature. Neither of them allow you to be corrected, to be disciplined. And it's not healthy for you. It's letting your senses call the shots. Now, honestly, this is probably a bigger deal for the age 30 and down than maybe for the 30, 35 and up. I was a child of the 80s, elementary school, graduated in 1993. And I can remember they had this, y'all remember Nancy Reagan's slogan? Remember what Nancy Reagan said? What? Say no. Just say no. See, we laugh about it now, but even then you had the government, and the government's expectations of us even back then were that we live by moral absolutes. That even when things felt good, they may not be good for you, so just say no to them. You go back further and you look at even the way back to Lucy and Ricky, and everything was, they slept in separate beds even though they were married, and you never heard anything on TV. Because there were certain lines that you pushed up to, and our moral code of the day said we don't cross that line, even though it feels good. Nancy's thing was don't do drugs. They may feel good. They may make you excited and happy or whatever it may be for a while, but don't do them because what? They're not good for you. They're bad for you. See, in current thinking, for 30 and down is something, a term that you'll hear kicked around is called postmodern thinking. And that simply means this. That this generation makes truth relative. Relative truth means there is no truth. That if I think the sky is green, and Donnie thinks the sky is red, and Cam thinks it's blue, we're all right. Because whatever I think is true. Whatever I feel is true. Whatever my senses tell me is true. Truth is relative. We don't follow truth with a capital T. God's truth is truth with a capital T. It doesn't change. He is his word. The word is him. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it doesn't change. But now even that's totally opposite from even what the government will tell you. They tell you if you feel that way, then it's probably you. Just go with it. If you think this way and that makes you happy, then just go with it. Oh, this hurts you. Well, don't do that if it hurts you. If you don't like it, go to your, and this drives me nuts. This is the only political statement I'll make today because it drives me nuts. They go to their safe place. There's colleges, right, guys? There's a safe place at Georgia Southern. You think, oh, that's the Northern, the liberals, and this, that, and that. No, we create this environment that says, well, if you don't feel good, if it doesn't, you don't like it, then we don't give kids bad grades because it makes them feel bad. Well, you got a bad grade because you did bad. And you should want to do good. Well, I don't feel like doing good. Well, fine, then you're not bad. You're just challenged. That's what the world teaches us. And debauchery comes out of and forces debauchery by letting people just do what they feel. And when you do what you feel, your feelings will lie to you. We don't follow feelings, we follow truth. And sometimes truth does what? Hurts. Had this discussion again. I use Mabel a lot because she's such a little intellectual dynamo that you can have. I explained to her, sometimes, Mabel, truth may hurt. And the truth is, you misbehaved, and this is the results. Just because you don't feel like it is doesn't make it not truth. Truth doesn't change on you. Truth, by definition, can't change. And I began to teach her this. And I've said this before. If you've never heard this, write this down because it's good. It's not in your notes. Choices lead, feelings follow. Choices lead, your feelings will follow. It may be a year later, it may be 2 years later, it may be immediately. But when you choose, I'm going to follow truth. This is true, there's a rabbit trail for you, in tithing. I'm going to choose to tithe and give God what he asked me to give and be obedient and 10% because it's truth. When my heart and my flesh is screaming, no, dummy, don't do that. You can't do that. You can't afford to tithe. That's living by your senses. By definition of debauchery, it's debauchery. It's because my senses and feelings are now controlling me. Look what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, don't get drunk on wine. Now, is he harping on the wine? No, because it was part of their everyday life. He's harping on the drunk part. What is being drunk? On whatever it is. It's a dulling of senses. I don't want you to raise your hands because some of you can embarrass yourself. How many of you have ever done something while your senses were dulled that you wouldn't have normally done? Y'all are looking at you like, most of us. And it may not be alcohol. You could be drunk on something else. I know people that are drunk on love and do stupid things because they love somebody. Right? It says, don't do anything to dull your senses, which leads you to what? Living by your senses, because they're not sensitive. They don't feel like they should. They're not sharp and in tune like they should, telling you what they should tell you. They could become dull, and they let you and lead you into things. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul's warning again, don't be desensitized by these things, which is what the world does today. The world desensitizes us. I still do this every now and then. You'll come across something on the internet like an old movie. A movie back in the 80s. And you can now watch everything online. So you click it and watch it. And I remember this was in 80 or 90 or however old I was. And you look at it and go, wow, I was 15. I watched that? My mom would wash my eyes out with soap if she found out that I watched this. My mom would beat me. And I watched that. Well, what is it now? We become desensitized. It's not as big anymore. There's a show, I don't know, for those of you who watch stream shows, there's a car show that I like to watch. It's the guys who used to be on BBC, and now they have it's called the Grand Tour, and they do all the car shows. It's an Amazon show. Anyway, and I was sitting watching it yesterday. My girls were in the room. Melanie was actually here, I think. And I was watching it, and I watched about 45 minutes of it, and then it just dawned on me. They bleep the word that starts with F, which I didn't notice until I noticed the fact that the word is SH. They weren't bleeping. And when did that happen? When did that word become okay? What happened? I became desensitized to it. I wasn't even hearing it. Now, I believe that you can, when you do that, there's a difference between watching on TV and then sometimes you're around people and they use bad words and they cuss, and I've just conditioned myself to go, they need Jesus. And I love them even more. But what happens? You become desensitized. It causes you to lean toward living by your feelings. Your feelings tell you what to do, and ultimately they lie to you. And that brings damage to your soul and to your spirit. Now the third one I'll give you, then we'll give some things that we can fix this. We're going to take it up even another notch. Use two big words we don't talk about in church. Can't use these words in church. And it's sexual immorality. I am not standing to make a political statement. I am standing to make a statement that the Bible says. This is what the Bible teaches. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I'm just going to tell you what it says. And I'm not standing here living high and mighty, because if we're honest, we all have stepped off and across the line in this area. And there's nothing you can do to convince me that you haven't, because we don't look at the narrow focus of what the world tells us is immoral. We look at the whole focus and what truth is. Amen? Amen. Do you still love me? Yes. Most of you. Let's go. Sexual immorality. It says anything outside of marriage. Put a big asterisk right there. God's definition of marriage. That's important. Not a condemning, judgmental, hateful statement. Because the world will tell you, oh, we have morals. We keep them right here. Well, their morals just kind of let everything go. It just, whatever you feel is okay. And this is interesting to me. And I didn't know this. I got this as I was watching some other messages and people I trust on this topic to just kind of educate myself and learn in the Bible myself. But the word that means sexual immorality in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, was the word porneia. Sound familiar? It's where we get our modern word pornography, which when we think pornography, we think what? Nudie books for you old guys. Internet for the younger crew. And not just guys, it's girls too. Right? We think inappropriate photos, videos. And they come in all different ways you can get it now. That's what we think. But that's not what this word means and would have meant to the people that it was written to. The definition of this means, and this would have been shocking to the people of the day, the definition of this means a permanent fusing at the deepest of levels. Take that one in for a minute. It's where the Bible says if you just looked, where the Bible says that the two become what? One. What is it talking about? The physical oneness of the act? No, it's talking about what I teach and teach students and young people. It talks about soul ties. The Bible says literally that a piece of you and a piece of the other person are left in your soul. Not physically, in your soul. That's why you can't just walk away. That's why even this, I've had somebody tell me this as we were talking through some counseling, and they were telling me, listen, I had all this time in my life where I would just go get drunk and I would sleep with somebody, and then I wouldn't even remember sleeping with somebody. And they would tell me, hey, we did it. And I thought, oh, well, good, I don't remember it. Why? Because I was intoxicated. And I said, oh, no, you remember it. That's why you've had three husbands today. Three wives today. It's because what hurts you, you don't even realize it. You're carrying around three other men, three other women, and you're trying to focus on the one in front of you. You can't do it. You have to have God heal that and break that in you and make you new again so that you can be that person for your spouse. Right? And don't just say, mm-hmm, and don't look inside. This is not an amen, preach it to the person here. This is an amen, uh-oh. Because I'm right there with you. And don't limit this down to a physical thing. Because now in today's world, for the 30s and down, they don't even hardly talk to each other. They can do everything that we used to have to sneak out to go to the hayfield and the barn, or sneak out in your car to go do. They're right there online. They don't have to leave, right? And God sees it all the same way. So what is it that causes this permanent fusing? Well, you need to understand this. And let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. Why does it really matter? Who does it hurt? If it's just me on the screen, or you on the screen, or you talking to somebody that in the office that, and it never really becomes anything but your thoughts and your mind, and I don't do anything, but I just think it. What does it really hurt? Well, here's how the word was written. The word was written to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth at the time, this is a church now. They were so messed up, doing great in other areas. Paul writes and compliments them in other areas. But they were so messed up. They had temple prostitutes. Yeah, that's what I said. They had men and women out front, and the way you paid tribute to God was you went and encountered one of them at the temple. Now, how's that definition for a Sunday morning? I mean, really, I don't think about that took place. That makes coming to church a whole new level. Then you got a reason to dress up and smell good. I warned you, I'm going to be honest this morning. That's who this was written to. And Paul says, listen, you're getting it all wrong. You don't understand what you're doing. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Is he judgmental of the person, the prostitute, whoever it is, the man or the woman? No. He's just saying, listen, you're tying some things together that you're going to carry with you that shouldn't be tied together. He goes on in verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is now one with her body? Piece of your soul is there. For it is said the two, and now Paul's quoting the Old Testament in Genesis 2, for the two are going to become one. This is where the thought of soul ties comes from. Verse 17, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And then he goes on. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All the other sins committed are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their what? Their own body. That's why this is a big deal. Because you then carry it with you and you affect and infect other people with the soul ties that you carry. Now here's the great thing. Some of us knowingly, and then some honestly, for those of you who maybe not were raised in church, and you came of age and began to find out there's a big world and lots of pretty girls and lots of cute guys, and nobody ever told you any different. Some of us, we did it unknowingly. It was right when my parents did it, so I'm going to do it too. But here's the great thing about God. The great thing about God is he's always willing to forgive and give us a fresh start. The great thing about God is the Bible says that he just doesn't forgive your sins. I had a friend of mine in an FCA group tell me one time that God is like this. Forgiving your sins is like taking the baseball from you. I just hide it. I go to Mason and I take his baseball away from him and say, this is all your sin, this is everything, and I'm going to hide it for you. Nobody's going to know. You're now forgiven, and Mason feels some relief. But what God does is God, in all of his strength and supernatural being of who he is, he takes the ball and throws it into eternity and gets rid of it. That's detox. The Bible says he takes your sins, he forgives you, and then he takes them and removes them as far as the what? East is from the west. And God says, listen, I know that you have been in this debauchery or this sexual immorality, or you're doing these things, and now you're saying that you're giving yourself to me. I forgive you. The Bible says you're white as snow. And he says that now, hey, I love you. You didn't even have to change one iota to come to me. And now you're here. I receive you. But I'm taking this and I'm removing it from you. He doesn't just forgive. He cleanses. He detoxes us. He's not just covering us. He's washing us clean. So then the question is, how do we do it with our bodies? After we let God clean us, after we go through that Holy Ghost car wash, I heard somebody call it one time. You wash through and you come out clean in body and clean in spirit, and God's forgiven you. What do we do next? Paul writes us this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, each of you should what? Learn. Now, this, as I say this, I hope you continually see my perspective of the gospel. And that perspective is, you don't have to come in this door perfect. You don't even have to come in the door trying. You just have to come in the door, right? Because Paul says, listen, you should learn to control. I don't think God, and again, I'm going to use an extreme example here, and I mean to, and I want you to get, I don't think God falls off the throne when somebody comes in the door this morning, raises their hand, checks the box, meets Jesus, I receive him as my Lord and Savior. They walk out the door, get in their car, drive home, call a guy, he comes over, they hook up, and they're not married. I don't think God goes, oh my, do you believe it? He goes, I hate that for you. There's physical consequences, but I still love you. Come on back. Why? Because God understands. That person's got to learn. So why do we do that? Why do we do that to our kids? Why do we do that to other Christians? And we'll see them in here and they're having experience. And then you'll say, well, I saw them out at the club. Or I saw them here and there. And they weren't living like they knew God. Why? Because spiritually they're babies. They don't know any better. They have to learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Don't confuse holy and honorable with perfect. There's only one man that is, was, and will ever be on this earth or in existence that was perfect. And that man's name is Jesus. And there's already one and we don't need another. It says holy and honorable, not perfect. And there's only one way you're made holy and honorable. How is that? Through the blood of Jesus. So don't teach somebody or say to somebody it's perfection, because it's not. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Not by passionate lust, not by debauchery, not by don't live by the way you feel. I'm passionate about something, therefore I go for it. A lot of Christians are that way when we first get saved. You're just fired up. You could kill a bear with a switch. You're just, I'm ready to go. But the truth is it lasts about 3 days. Some of you don't make it off the property when you kind of fall back into your old ways. Why? Because you have to learn. So what areas do we need to learn? The first one, get away from it. I'm going to say this easy. I'm going to say it loud. You ready? Run! Anybody miss that? Any uncertainty, unclarity there? Run! Well, Clay, I can't run. It's my job. Get another job. I had somebody tell me that one time. Listen, I'm at my office, and man, there's this babe. And, whew, she looks good. And we've been talking for a year. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. You've been talking to her for a year about work, right? Oh, no, we've been talking about how her husband doesn't really treat her nice and how my wife doesn't listen to me. And I really hate the clothes my wife wears, but she, man, this lady at work, she smells good. My wife won't even wear perfume. She didn't even pay me no attention. She likes, you know, and he said, well, she likes this kind of food, and then she doesn't like this kind of food. And I just stopped him. I said, you need to turn in your 2 weeks resignation right now. He said, why? I can't get another job. I said, yeah, but you can't get another spirit or soul either. It's not worth it. So either you go in and ask for a change or you make some changes. If you can't quit, you relocate, you do something, because you can't. It's not worth it. Now, I realize that it's a lot easier for me to sit up here and say that. But I would hope somebody would have the wherewithal to tell me the same thing. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. My next question is there somebody in your life that can tell you that? Because the answer for most of us is no. That's why we have grow groups. That's why being in a group, even when you get mad at your group and you argue with your group and you may fuss and maybe not agree on some things, but you have somebody that you develop a relationship with that can straighten you out, because that's just the truth of it. Remove yourself from it. Students, and maybe some adults, because I know some of you are singles, adults, and I'll just tell you this. Some of you are hanging out with or have a relationship with people you shouldn't, and let me tell you what to do. Take out your cell phone right now and use this word, these words. It's over. And then put a smiley face emoji and walk out the door. I've done it. And I've told you the story before. I did it for a young teenage girl. She said, I'm with this guy. And he's going to be angry and I don't know what to do. And I said, hand me your cell phone. She said, why? I said, just let me see it. Is this him? This is Johnny. Yeah, that's him. Johnny, hope you're having a good day. It's over. Smiley face. And I sent it. She goes, what'd you do? And I handed it to her. And she looked at me like this. And she goes, no way, I got to tell him it's not me. I said, no, you're not. You want it out, you're out. She goes, but he's going to be mad. I said, I don't really care what he thinks. And if he don't like it, he can come talk to me. And if he don't like it still then, I got plenty of other guys that we'll send him to that will tell him what he needs to really think about it. Right? All the daddies in the room said, amen. What? Run. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Again, we do. Some of us are drunk on alcohol. Some of us are drunk thinking we're in love. And we do dumb things. Thank God of his grace and mercy. No telling where I would be now. A lot of guys live that a girl walks in the room. Woo! That's her. She's got a big swastika on her forehead and says, I love Satan t-shirt. But woo, love. Man, I'm in love. Woo, I can save that girl. No, you can't. Girls, what guy walks in, he may be dressed nice, he's buff, he's looked, but he's foul-mouthed. He treats you like garbage. He disrespects his family and elders. He's lazy. Man, he's just sweet. Well, let me tell you this. Sweet sours, and sour stinks. It's going to eventually change. It's not worth it. Run. And I'm telling you again, don't sit there and amen me, and you're not going to do anything about the things in our lives. Because changes need to happen. Run from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 again says, flee, run from these sexual immorality. All of the sins are outside the body. This one is internal. It hurts you internally in your soul and your spirit. Don't sin against your own body. Therefore, at the end, honor yourselves honor God with your body. For those of you who follow Jesus, and who are saved, you accepted a deal. And part of your deal was, God, I'm just going to give you me. God said, I don't want anything else. If you just say, God, I'm yours, that's all I'm asking for. And you can give me dirty. You can give me unclean. You can give me whatever you have. You just give it to me. See, that was our deal. And in return, he paid for our sin. Because the only other option is for us to spend eternity in hell. And hell is not a place that God sends people he's unhappy with. Hell is the place where you go to pay for sin. Except that God said, I'm going to put somebody in your place. You don't have to go to hell because I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus paid for your sin, not you. Again, we don't want to talk about fair. No longer, I said it the other day, last week and so in the sermon. And no, I go home and one of the first things one of my kids said to me is, it's not fair. And my thought, and it would have been smart aleck and she wouldn't have understood it. But I thought, you need to listen to the message today. Because life is not fair. Because we don't want to play fair, because we don't want to have to pay for our own sins. It's where sin is paid for. And Jesus went according to the deal that we agreed to, according to the deal God offered us. And this is all destroyed today because we let people convince us that salvation is simply joining a church. You can go through step one, step two, step three. You can do any, all, and join a church. Go anywhere. First Baptist, First Methodist, First Christians. Find a good church. Go to it. But unless you know Jesus, you're not saved. You're a member of a church. And when you get to heaven, that won't buy you a thing. Right? So let's understand that salvation is not just joining a church. We want you as members here. We're members here because we take care of each other. We have the process so we grow together and help you find your purpose, but not for salvation. And the last one, in 4 minutes, is to guard my mind. This is where the devil starts. This battle here is lost with statements like or similar to this. And if anybody in the room says they haven't said this, I will call you a liar. Strong terms, but I mean it because we've all done it. We lose the war here saying, it's not that bad. It only has that one bad spot in it. Oh, it's okay. That kind of stuff doesn't bother me. Remember talking about the dulling of senses? Maybe your issue is the fact that it doesn't bother you. My issue yesterday was the fact it didn't bother me, and I realized that. And I don't know, it could have been God. I didn't have a spiritual moment, but I just realized, why is that not bothering me? It should. Because I'm choosing to sit here and watch it over and over and over. Why is it not bothering me? You know, I heard a story about a teenager 13, 14-year-old boy who said, Mama, I really want to have my friends over. We're going to spend the night. I want to watch this movie. but thinking he would help his cause, the teenager said to the mom, but it's got this one part in it. But it's just one part and it goes by fast. It's just the butt and goes, and just, or just some boobs, and it just goes right by. Y'all are laughing because you've all seen it and done it. Oh, there goes the butt. Oh, there goes, oh, oh, it's okay. It's just a hiney. It's okay, right? So the kids that listen, and anyway, all my friends have seen it. And so it's just a little bit, just a little bit. Expecting mom to say no, mom says, okay, sure, call him. So he asks them over. They come over to spend the night. They go in and start the movie. And mom says, would you guys like some desserts? Yeah, we'd like some brownies. Okay, I'll make you some brownies. So she goes into the kitchen. She makes her wonders, glorious brownies. And before she's done mixing the batter, she goes outside where the dog is and gets a little piece of poop and throws it in, stirs it up, takes it to the teenagers and says, here's the brownies. How's your movie? I hope you've already passed that one apart because it's not good anyway. But, and here's your brownies. Y'all enjoy. All the kids dive in. I all get a mouthful. She says, oh, but just to let you know, just a little bit. Just a little bit. I was outside and I got some poop on my finger and I just stirred it in the, just a little bit. That's guarding your minds. And I'm beginning to realize, and I'm telling you, I'm not there. Again, I told you before and that we're doing our fast this week is that we're just turning off the TV. I love the cop shows. I love the investigation shows. Sometimes you just got to take a break. At least do that. Stop eating poop. There's your tweet for the day. Stop eating poop. Why? Because a little bit matters. It adds up. And I thought this. I know what, you know what? If I had enough brownies, I'd eat a whole turd. You eat enough, you're going to eat the whole thing. Guard your minds. What's going in? The Bible teaches us, and another thing that I teach when I talk to teenagers sometimes is you talk about the eye gate, the mouth gate, and the ear gate. You know, you can let things in through your mouth, not just food. You begin to say things about yourself. Guess where it's going? You begin to confess things about yourself. Guess where it's going? Right? And so you can eat this whole thing. And I'm not talking about being legalistic. Like, ooh, I did this. I thought, ooh, I'm falling apart. Life's over. No, it happens. Or you judge people. But some of us need to put the brownies down because it's not good for you. It's masking the bigger problem. Matthew says this in Matthew 6:22 says that the eye is the what? The lamp of the body. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. If you're healthy, your body will be full of light. And it goes on to say, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. In context of our discussion now, a little poop goes a long way. Because nobody would say, oh, that's all right. If I told you, ooh, I put a little cayenne in there. That's interesting. Ooh, I put a little bit of this spice or that spice in the brownies. That's interesting. But if I cross the line and say, oh, by the way, I just put some poop in it. Nobody's going to go, that added flavor. Right? Nobody's going to go, that was a good idea. Yet we do that every day. We guard our minds. So this week, 7 days of changing our thinking. Stop eating poop. God is not just one to tell us either, stop, quit, don't, stop, no, stop, don't, quit, no, stop, don't. Now hear me. Wesley, you guys can come back up. Hear me on this. That's not God. What does God do? God doesn't tell you, stop, quit, don't, stop, quit, don't. He tells you, I'm going to give you something a little better. I'm going to give you something better because when you find God's better, when you take one step from where you are, one step closer to where he wants you to be, God says, I'm going to give you something better. And when you find something better, the sin loses its draw. Right? I don't think you are listening. When you find something better, the thing that used to draw you no longer draws you because you found something better. He just offers you something better, and sin loses its attraction. And this last one as we finish up. Sadly, if we could identify everybody in the room, and I would never, ever, ever do this, who this is true for, it would be a high percentage of us. And that is simply, you need to go all in with God. Some of us are walking around up to our ankles. Some of us are in our knees. Some of us think we've just arrived and I've been saved for years and years and years and we're up to our necks. Some of you need to just go all the way in. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. Jesus, if it does, forgive me now. But I had a coach that would always tell me, and he would run up behind, if you weren't paying attention, you weren't doing something right, and he would run up behind you and sneak up behind you, and he'd lean over behind you, and he'd scream at the top of his lung. He'd say, "Stop jacking around." I don't know what he was talking about, but it would scare the bejesus out of you. I wish spiritually I could do that with some of us. Lean in behind you and say, "Jump in." You think you're going somewhere, but you're not. You're just ankle deep. God says, "I've got these promises for you. I've got all this stuff for you. And you're worried about getting wet. Get in. Go in all the way. I believe you draw yourself closer to someone you love. Even more, you draw yourself closer to something you found your purpose in. It's why we have our growth track. Step one, step two, step three takes you from meeting Jesus, learning who we are, joining the church, all the way to finding your purpose and why you were created and what you're supposed to do. We've got step one coming up the first Sunday in February. Jump into it. Start somewhere. Get in it. Find your purpose. Look what Romans chapter 6 says. So do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 9, says, "Hey, I'm an athlete, and they discipline their bodies and their training. They do it to win a prize, but we do it for an eternal prize." And this is where we get, if you've ever wondered, and you've never heard me say this, this is where one step comes from. This verse right here. He says, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm taking one step from where I am, one step closer to where God wants me to be. Because I fear that after I preach the gospel," because you know this, pray this is never true in my life, God can use me in any shape, form, or fashion to preach the gospel to you, all the while I'm being disqualified because I'm not living right. Why? Because it's not dependent on me. I'll have to answer for that when I get to heaven and God says, "I put you in charge and you were living this way and doing this way. And these people got saved, but you're not. You're something's wrong with you." What does Paul say? "Listen, I fear this lest I be disqualified." I don't want you to be disqualified. So for just a second, bow your head, close your eyes, and ask yourself this question. What do I need to change this week? What am I living for by my senses, the debauchery? Maybe you've made some mistakes in life. Maybe you've had some bad relationships, some things, and the sexual immorality fits. But it all doesn't matter. We're going to start here first. Have you met Jesus? The Bible says, have you confessed Him as your Lord and Savior? Because He takes you just as you are with all your junk. Or maybe you've walked away from God. If that's you this morning, real quick, we'll get out of here. Just wave at me because I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. All right. Let's pray this together real quick. Say, "Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I ask you to forgive me, that you cleanse me, make me whole, make me new. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. And I believe it in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen."